The title of my message, I was going to be bad breath. If anybody have a mint, can I get a mint from someone? Thank you. I actually left them in my jacket pocket from Saturday. Went to see Reagan go perform with her modern band at Spring Grove. It was so much fun. So I was going to name this bad breath, but really I renamed it blind spots because that's what we're really talking about here. So my mom is traveling right now. Let's see, she's visiting my sisters in Missouri and California. And how many people know, like, it's great to have a mom that's always looking out for you? My mom looks out for my best interest, and she's normally the one that sits on the front row, and I lean over and talk to her, and she goes, "Hey, I think you could use a mint." And you know, but your mom's looking out for you, right? Like, you don't get all offended. Like, "Oh, what are you trying to say? I have bad breath." Yes, that's what they're trying to say. They're trying to save you from yourself. You know, but they're being wise, and it was really funny. When I went to a Bible college, we had a ministry training manual, and you know what ministry training manuals have is lots of wisdom in them. Wisdom from people with gray hair that have been doing ministry far longer than you. Those are the people you listen to. And you know what they wrote in the ministry training manual? Always have mints. Always have mints at your pulpit, in your pocket, especially when you go to pray for someone, because Brad and I love garlic and onions. It's a passion we both share, thankfully. Sometimes I look at him, I'm like, "You doing the onions?" He's like, "Yeah." I was like, "I'm in it with you, babe." Because let's be real, sometimes there are just hidden things in our life, like your breath, that can be very offensive to people, you know, and make them kind of maybe like, "Man, you know what? I'll just pray for me. Pray for me as I walk away because I'm about to pass out from your breath." I'm using some humor here because we're going to talk about a heavy topic today. I will say this. If you ever notice that I have kind of stinky breath, listen, I would appreciate it if you just gave me a mint. I won't be insulted. You're saving me from myself to be a better minister. And a true friend's going to tell you. Listen, I have a lot of gums up here, so I'm notorious for getting food stuck in my teeth. And a real friend is not going to let you talk to them for 2 hours and not tell you, "Hey, you got a little broccoli stuck in your teeth." Okay, that's what friends do. Save you from yourself. So as I'm going into this topic, which you're going to find out what I'm talking about, I was thinking back when I was an RA in college, and I had this girl on my floor, and she was a beautiful girl, just really well-liked, and she had really good hygiene, but for some reason, she had, like, the most intense bad breath. Well, I mean, like, intense, like, when she came forward to talk to you, like, lean back. It was, like, an odd thing. A lovely girl, great hygiene. And I remember overhearing some girls talking about it. Don't you love catty girls that talk behind your back? And I overheard, and I was the RA on the floor, and I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to start a conversation. Let's see if we can get to this, because if other people are talking about it, that can be really hurtful. It's just sad, you know, because you never know. Maybe something they can't control. Maybe it's a genetic thing. Maybe it's a medical thing. Maybe they just need a mint. I don't know. But, you know, a real friend's going to tell you the truth in love, because truth will set you free from your bad breath, right? That's John 8:32. Where are you going, Sherry? Don't worry, I'm going somewhere heavy. I'm just, like, starting out light. So the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I went in just asking questions. So I went and just delicately talked to this girl. She was a friend of a friend on my floor. And I noticed she was really into health, fitness, and diet and stuff like that. Like, she was always going to the gym. I was only going to the gym to watch the basketball players and eat nachos while I was doing it. But she was like the workout girl. So I was talking to her, and she kind of said, "I was reading this article about the incredible benefits of garlic." So she was going heavy on the garlic. Had no idea. It was just a blind spot. So needless to say, we actually ended up becoming really good friends. Really, really good friends. One of my dearest friends to this day, she lives in a different state, but a person I call for prayer in my life when I need wisdom, when I need counsel. And you know what? She's one of the nicest people you'd ever meet, but she's going to tell me. She's going to tell me if I have some things in my life or character issues, or just maybe I've made a wrong decision that's affecting other people. She's going to tell me that. Proverbs 18:23, it says, one who has unreliable friends. You know, you can have a lot of friends, but they're kind of shallow, you know, shallow relationships. They don't really know you. That's what this scripture is translated different ways. But it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We all have blind spots in our life. We need someone that's going to stick close to us, right? And just say, because they're looking out for us. And we all have, raise your hand if you know you have a side to your personality that can be rough. I do, especially when I'm hangry. Some people, it's when you're driving. I don't know. We all have what? Rough areas, things that could be sharpened in our life. Maybe we saw an offensive spot. And when someone humbly, lovingly, doesn't machine gun us saying, you're wrong and you're mess, blah, 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 but like helps us work through and uproot some of these issues so we can what? Not hurt ourselves, not get fired from our jobs, you know, and not hurt other people. They're looking out for us, but it's how they handle that relationship with us. So Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We forget that part. There's people that love to tell you the truth. They like to call you out. But there's like, I hear no love in their voice. You don't even know me like that. So speaking the truth in love, we will then what? Grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So if we want to grow into maturity, because, you know, immature people offend people, right? It's the definition of ignorance. Like, oh, they're being so ignorant. It's kind of the nicest way of saying they're being a jerk. Okay? I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to be ignorant. So I need people that I have a relationship with that I trust that are not just going to, like, call me out, but are going to, in love, show those rough areas in my life. Hey, you probably don't see this. And I love you, and I just don't want you to, like, you know, mess up. You know, I like this guy you're dating, and, you know, if you act like that with them, they're probably not going to go out with you again, and I'm rooting for you, so something you can work on, you know? All right, so where am I going with this? Pride is like bad breath. Pride is like bad breath. You are the last to know you have it, but it is affecting everyone else in the room. Anybody been on a team or in a workplace where you got, your cubicle got moved or you got to have to train someone that had terrible pride and you're like, wow, I just can't get away from them fast enough? You know, we don't know we have it unless we surround ourselves with people that truly love us enough to tell us the truth in love and help us work on it, get to the root of it. Pride will keep us from connecting also with... Pride thinks they don't need people in their lives. You ever notice that? Pride thinks, oh, I don't need friends. You know, everybody's been burned. Wow, wow, wow. We've all been hurt. Raise your hand if you've never been hurt by a friend. You live in a hole? Like, come on. We've all been hurt. Like, elementary school. Like, it goes way back. You're probably going to get hurt all the time because people are jerks. So we think we get hurt a couple times. We're like, oh, I don't need friends anymore. That's pride. Pride will keep you from a place of being vulnerable and transparent and connecting with other people. Because we do need that counsel in our lives. We need unconditional love, and we need wisdom, and we need counsel. And I'll say this, the scary thing about pride is pride will tell you that you're not going to mess up. Pride will tell you you're the best driver in the world, and you can cut off 20 different people because they deserved it with a finger gesture. And you're not going to crash. You're not going to fall. But someone in your car that you listen to say, oh, hey, you can't drive like that, honey, right? All right? Pride will tell you it'll never happen to you. Come on, this is called immaturity. I work with teenagers. Right now, it's never going to happen to me. You know, you keep doing that long enough, it's eventually going to bite you. Pride will tell you, I will never have an affair. I'm just helping that really cute young girl at work get home because, you know, she needs a ride every day, and she went through a breakup, and, you know, I'm just trying to, you know, be there for her and give her some wisdom by myself. And everybody goes, that's a bad idea. And if you don't think that, your friend's going to tell you that. If not, your mom's going to tell you that, right? Price says, you know what? I'm never going to smoke weed again. It was just like, you know, that was the old time thing. But I'm just going to that party as the designated driver. But it sure smells a certain way, and I remember that smell, and right? Come on, I'm just like, this pride says I'm never, ever going to do that again. Never, it's never going to happen to me. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you are standing firm and strong, the Amplified Bible says this, if you think you're immune to temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, wow, thanks, God, that felt that one. If you think you're immune to temptation, if you think you're never going to mess up, if you think you're above a fall, God says, woo, you're being overconfident. You're being self-righteous. It says, take care that he doesn't fall into sin. So let's just say this. You're like, maybe you're sitting here going, you know what? I'm the person that says I don't need any friends. I'm the person that says I don't need to go to a grow group. I don't need to go to women's prayer, men's prayer. You know, I don't need to, like, you know, check in with my friend. I'm good. Okay, you're like, okay, maybe I do have wrestled with some pride. I will say this, you might need to change what you're feeding on, because what you're feeding on gives you bad breath. You might need to change the things that you're interested in, the things that you're listening to. You ever listen to people on social media that are so proud and so arrogant and just criticizing everybody, judging everybody? You listen to their little show, you know, every day for a year, you're going to start talking like that. So examine what you're feeding on, you know, the people that you're surrounding yourself by, even some of the doctrines that we're feeding on. You know, some people are just obsessed with getting a new revelation because they think they found something that no one else knows. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, I'm the only one that knows. In fact, I'm the expert on this topic. You ever meet someone that's like a self-appointed expert? No degrees on their wall. They've just done a deep dive study and the weird places on the websites that's not an accurate source, man. I don't understand. Like, I don't read somebody's book, just any old person's book. Like, I look on the back of the cover and I see, you know, why I should trust them. We listen to everybody's stupid posts online and everybody makes a video and they're a self-appointed expert and then you're quoting them. No, I'm telling you, you listen to that stuff long enough, it's going to affect you. All right, so let me get back on track here. Why do we need to get help from wise counsel to uproot pride? Now, this is where my topic is. Pride opens the door to deception. Everybody say this. Pride opens the door to deception. Obadiah 1:3, it says, you have been deceived by your own pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. What causes a spouse to leave what seems like a pretty strong marriage, you know, to go have an affair? Cost them everything, their children, respect. What causes a person to peddle some, you know, get-rich scheme and, like, push it on all their friends? What causes a person to start stealing from work and embezzling money? What causes a Christian to stop going to church because they feel like they don't need to go? I'll just watch online every Sunday. What causes a Christian to say, I don't really need to read my Bible every day. I got it all memorized right up here. What causes a pastor to sleep with their secretary? Deception. The little lies we tell ourselves. Deception is also like bad breath. Come on, deception is like bad breath. You don't know you have it, but it is affecting everyone else in your life. And deception, and I say this, and this is, it's a somber, I'm going to go somber. I started out with some like laughs and giggles. Because how many people have someone in their life, or maybe it was your own life, but you know someone that got into some self-deception and they just isolated themselves from wise counsel, maybe even pushed people away that really knew them. And their hurt and their destruction in their own life destroyed so many other people with them, families, children. This is a big deal. It's important to have close relationships with mature Christians. It's important to have people in your life that you trust more than you even trust yourself. Do you have some people in your life that you trust even more than you trust yourself? That is the guardrail from deception. Do you have people in your life that love you unconditionally? That even when you mess up, when you become your worst self, they're not just going to abandon you and blah, blah, blah. You know what? They're going to fight for you. They're going to fight for restoration in your life. They're in your life for the long haul. They're committed. Do you have people in your life that are strong in the areas that we're weak in? I have weak areas in my life. I try to, honestly, it's very interesting. I've been a bridesmaid like 11 times. 11. It would have been 12, but like something came up, okay? I know how to do friendship, and I'm going to tell you why at the end of this message, why I value not just having friends. I don't normally hang out with just like a large group of friends. I have these friends all over the United States. I was a professional couch surfer. And I was just like, hey, you know what? Going through a hard time. Can I come see you? And I just sit and drink coffee and just talk what's going on in my life. And they speak into my life. I fought to have close friendships. And there's a reason. It's important to also, so I'm going to say this. It's really good to have like strong, healthy, Christian, pure friendships, right? Friends, right? And it's also really good to find people of wise counsel that have been, walking with God longer, been successful longer in your weak areas in life. And I'll say this, and I'm starting to get some of that gray hair. I just dye it. It's good to find people that's got some gray hair. They've been doing life longer. They've fought battles, wins and losses that I haven't even, or maybe I'm doing right now. And they have wisdom, and it is important. And I'll say this, I sometimes find people, I have accountability. But, who are you accountable to? And they're all people with the same weaknesses of them, and the same spiritual growth. And I'm like, that's good, but that can be a little dangerous. Like, diversity is beautiful. You should have a diverse group of friends. You should have a diverse group of wise counsel in your life. People of different walks of life, different ages that can speak into you. And I would say this, pray about it. The Holy Spirit will start pointing people out. And I'm going to talk about what the things you look for. When you have a diverse group of people, not just like thousands of people, but people of different backgrounds and things like that, it will provide different layers of accountability, wisdom, and guidance in your life. There are three ladies in this church, three ladies that I go to, and I told you, that I go to for accountability. When I mess up, they are the first to know about it. I'm not going to tell you who you are because some people get jealous. Why is it not me? I was like, don't worry about it. But I prayed about it. Some are my age and some are much older. I also have a prayer partner that goes to a different church. It's a little bit different in its culture than ours, but they have a really beautiful, deep prayer life and a walk with God. I've stayed close with those bridesmaids. I still call them. They text me when I go on through hard things. Pray for me. Brad has a group of guys he meets with weekly. He also has his old youth pastor, here we are older now, but still a voice of wisdom in his life. And sometimes we hit bumps in the road and we don't know what to do. He calls them. And also some ministers and pastors at his old church in Maryland before we stole them away up here. I have pastor friends in church here, in town here and out of town that we go double date with. I have like so many layers, and I'm going to tell you why I fought for it. So the Bible school I graduated from, we have a district director. I talk to them every 2 months. The wife texts me, how you doing? Or she'll give me a call, and I'll be real when I'm not doing good. And there's a regional director. They're over all the churches from, Maine to Maryland. The big dog. I probably talk to them 3 times a year. Brad and I just went out to dinner with them. I think right when we started the lead pastor thing, right in January, I was like, I need wisdom. It can be a little intimidating to be that vulnerable with our weaknesses, but I'll say this, keeps me safe. I feel safe with wise counsel. I feel safe with a strong group of mature Christian friends speaking into my life. And yeah, it's uncomfortable because they're going to say, hey, this is probably a bad call. That wasn't the right thing to do. Do you feel safe that your pastor has all these different layers of accountability and wisdom in your life? My pastor in Tulsa, I knew who his accountability was. I knew who the people that were over him and the peers that spoke into his life made me feel safe. Because he knew he wasn't above the fall, but he had these layers of people that would, if he started to stumble, would grab him so he didn't take me and the whole church down with him. Amen. It's good to have people that give you feedback, constructive criticism, because, we all need a little correction. We have things in our life that we're not aware of that we don't see. But how many people know if you get off by 1 degree, it's not a big deal. I'm just a little sarcastic, just who I am. I am sarcastic. It gets me in a lot of problems. I do a lot of apologizing. I learned to be situationally sarcastic, not making fun of someone. So my father was a hunter. He's a world-class hunter. That was his happy place. Anybody ever go hunting with my dad? Mr. Bill, you did. It's a big deal, if you know someone's, hunting grounds. So I grew up going hunting with some of his friends. I'm terrible. Stacy's a good shot. I'm an awful shot. I found that off the hunter safety program when we were 11 years old. I just am like, hey, people, I don't even know if I hit the target, but I'm having fun hanging out. So because I'm such a bad shot, My dad would have me be the deer pusher, and I've shared this in the past. So he taught me how to use a compass. And the thing with a compass is the one thing I knew how to do. He said, okay, honey. So my team, all the people that are actually really good at hunting and need to feed their families, they're, going to their spots. And he goes, Sherry, you just be yourself. You just be your loud, joyful self. And you just walk with this compass in this direction towards the team. I was the deer pusher. So I'd just be loud and stepping on sticks, and it would push the deer towards the team. And then they go get the deer and stuff like that. Now the danger, I'll say this, if you're not paying attention to your compass, Word of God, Holy Spirit, the direction, what, your moral compass, if you start justifying things, if you're not paying attention, you get off by 1 degree, not a big deal for a couple hours, right? Not a big deal, a couple days. What happens when you're walking off by 1 degree for a year? You're going to be on a different mountain. Heck, you wonder how people get involved in cults? Just wacko stuff. They're posting stuff online. They got off by 1 degree and they didn't have someone in their life that did a course correct. Hey, this is what I sense in some of your theology. Some of the stuff you're doing your little videos about, just not sitting right up here. I sense some arrogance and some pride in you. I'm 43 years old. I've grown up in church my whole life, and I've seen some incredible men and women of God that I highly respected get so far off. Like, I don't even know if they're a Christian, to be honest with you, some of the things they're talking about. I know ones that have had affairs and destroyed churches. I know people that have just, there are people that aren't in church to this day because they're 1 degree hit somewhere else and took people down with them. So what am I getting at? It is important to have a diverse group of mature Christians, strong in their faith, to be accountable to, because it keeps us safe. How many people want to? I want a boss that has people in his life that keep him from spouting off and being verbally abusive to his work environment. Right? Doesn't it, people can become their worst selves. It doesn't mean it's okay. But when HR kind of calls you in, what, they're a little bit of the conscience of the company that tries to keep it a healthy place. I feel safer when there's those levels of wisdom and accountability. I feel safe that my husband has people that we're, you know, if we have an issue in our marriage or a personal issue, he has some men that he can confide in and pray with. Oh, and also Brad and I have gone to professional counselors for seasons in our lives. It was really good for us. We were going through just horrifically traumatic things, and we needed to get an extra layer of professional counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says this, where there is no guidance or counsel, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without wise counsel in my life, without these layers, I would not be the pastor I am today. I don't know if I'd even be in ministry today. Is it painful to get feedback? Yes. I would be lying to you. No, it's just wonderful to like have people, point out your faults. It's just rainbows and sunshine on the inside. It doesn't always feel good. But is it worth it? If it saves that relationship, if it keeps me from hurting other people? Absolutely. So we're going to have to learn how to receive it the right way. I want to share a story that I heard years ago. I don't remember how long ago, but it really stuck with me about two ministers I highly respected. Like, I've read their books. I've listened to them speak. And there's a story about them. And I went back and I found it so I could, like, reread it again and get it accurate. But these are two ministers that, like, they travel, they write books and so forth, and they're serving in a very, very large church. And they had been friends for decades. I think the last time I read this testimony, they had been friends for, like, 25 years. And one day, Dan stopped by Chris's office. And he goes, hey, Chris, do you have a couple minutes? I just want to share something with you. I want to talk to you about something, and I want you to pray about it. Humbly. He didn't just go in, guns a-blazing. He's like, okay, hey, I just want to talk to you. So he sits down, and he said this. He said, hey, man, you know I love you. Just something I've seen recently. Recent, not 20 years ago. But recently, I'm just seeing you're kind of slipping into some pride and arrogance the way you talk to other people. I've been in some meetings with you. This isn't hearsay. This isn't somebody told me something. He said, I've just been in some meetings with you and just how you're talking to people just recently. I think there's some pride and arrogance that's slipping in. And if you're not careful, that can really mess some things up. So Chris honestly was insulted. Because he didn't see it. He's like, Dan, this doesn't feel like it's true. Like, I'm sitting here, and Dan's like, okay, well, let me give you three examples. So he gave up three specific examples of meetings he's in. And now Chris is kind of, how many people, that feels a certain kind of way, right? They're like, oh. And he's like, it just doesn't feel to be true. Like, I get what you're saying, man, but like, and so he starts getting defensive.
Come on, it's natural. Come on, how many people have gotten defensive? Especially when it's like a big, I mean, someone telling you you're prideful. It's like, whoa, that hurts my pride. Okay. All right. So Danny's like, hey, man, I'm not here to debate with you or argue with you. I love you, and I just want you to pray about it. And he's like, I got to go to a meeting, so I'll let you go. So Chris is obviously, how many people be stewing on that all day? Well, he stewed on it all day, all night. He goes to bed, and I'd be tossing too. I'd be tossing. Anybody's told you things, and he's just bugging you? And he's tossing, and he is till 3 a.m. building a case in his mind why his friend is wrong. Because it doesn't feel true. I don't see it. He's totally innocent in his eyes. In his eyes, right? So finally, he starts talking to the Lord about it and starts listening. It's very interesting. We talk at God when we're upset. We vent. It's good to vent to God. Then stop talking and start asking some questions and stop talking and see what God rises up in your heart or brings scripture to mind. And he goes, Lord, it just doesn't feel true. And the Lord spoke back from his heart, you know, on the inside, you know, that still small voice. And he said, if you don't trust someone more than you trust yourself, then you can't get out of deception. I'll say it again. If you don't trust someone more than you trust yourself, then you can't get out of deception. Because the nature of deception is that you don't know you're deceived. The nature of deception is you don't know you're deceived. So if you don't know you're deceived, how are you going to get out of it? Do you have someone in your life that you trust more than yourself? Now, Chris thought this was kind of funny because he'd actually preached this message just a few weeks prior. Come on, if you don't practice what you preach. So it's like, okay, God, yeah, all right, I got you. You're bringing back the thing that I was preaching to people. All right. So he started to consider the source. He's like, man, I've known Danny since we were kids. You know, they both, like, I think within a couple years, both gave their lives to Jesus, and now they're serving in church together. And he's like, man, Danny's a wise guy. He's discerning. You know, that's why he's in my life. That's why I've asked him to speak into my life. I know Danny would never purposely hurt me. You know, sometimes we hurt people, like, with flippant words, but he would never purposely try to hurt me or try to cut me down to make himself feel better. He doesn't prop himself up. That's just not who he is. And Danny generally always has my best interests in mind. Danny always has my back. He's my trusted friend. But it doesn't feel like it's true. And this is something that branded me for the rest of my life, and it has really helped me be a better leader. Chris goes, you know what? I don't feel it, but faith isn't a feeling. I trust the source. I trust the source. And I, by faith, I'm going to choose to believe my friend. And by faith, he pointed out three examples. I hurt other people with my words. He probably is like saying, oh, I was just joking or whatever. He said, you know what? By faith, I'm going to trust my friend, and I'm just going to repent before God. God, I don't see it, but I trust my friend. And if he sees that in my life, God, I repent. I'm really sorry for allowing just pride and arrogance to, like, affect how I talk to other people. And God, I just ask you to help me uproot that from my life. And within, he said, 30 seconds. He's just sitting there, remember? Two-way conversation with God is just being quiet. He said, all of a sudden, those three examples came to life in his heart, and he saw it for the first time, where the pride had slipped in. And then God brought up a bunch of other ones, like a flood. And humbled, he cried. He said, God, just deeply, he was grieved in his heart. God, I'm so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. And the next week, he was in a staff meeting at his church, and he publicly apologized to the church staff. He said, hey, you know what? A friend brought this to my attention, and I prayed about it, and God's just showing me this is a legit thing, and I'm working on it in my life, and I just want to apologize that recently I've just kind of been talking in a way that was proud and arrogant to you. And then the three specific people he went and apologized to, one of them said, I didn't even notice it. You know, really secure people, they're like, ah, whatever, you know? I want to say that it affected me because I do have blind spots in my life as a minister. And when I have a friend or wise counsel or my husband, I tell you, it's hard when your husband's like, hey, Sherry, you really shouldn't have said that. I ask him all the time, speak in my life. And honestly, with your spouse, sometimes it doesn't feel true. Come on. But I know that my spouse, Brad, he's my best friend. He always has my best interest in mind. We're one. If it affects me, it affects him. If I hurt someone, we're one. So there's an ownership there. And I don't even keep count. There's so many times in my life that I don't feel like my husband's right when he's calling me out. But I know he loves me and he has my best interest in mind. And I'll be like, okay. And I'll just, you know what, I'm going to work on that, babe. You know what, I didn't feel like I offended them, but you know what, I'm going to go follow up with them and just make it right. That keeps me safe. Keeps this church safe. It keeps me healthy. Keeps this church healthy. We all have moments in our life where we can't see things clearly. And I'll say the number one thing that muddies the water is just our emotions. Women, we have them. We have extra. God built us with just extra emotions. We have like, you know, guys, it's like happy, sad, hungry, you know, simple emotions. Women, I got a box for everything. I have like a Crayola crayon, like, you know, like 64 set, what, 120 crayons of like emotions, right? Come on, it's a gift, okay? And the more emotions we get, the more we get all riled up, the more blind we get because our feelings, well, that feels to be true. Are your feelings always right? Oh, my feelings lie to me all the time because I got hormones and I'm hungry and I'm just, people cut me off and I'm all up in my feelings. Okay. So when you're in your feelings and someone of wise counsel or a peer, like I said, a mature Christian that really loves you, brings something to your attention, don't make excuses. Don't get all defensive. You know, like they shoot and you just shoot them down. But first of all, it's embarrassing later. You ever been in a sitting there with someone where someone got all defensive and they just stopped listening? And you're like, wow, that's just, I'm embarrassed for you. People lose respect when all you do is give excuses for our poor behavior. I respect people that just get quiet and go, you know what? I'm going to pray about that. That wasn't a blow off. You know, you don't have to lie to someone, but I'm going to pray, but they listen. So the Bible says this. I was just reading, God told me to read James yesterday. James 1, 19 through 20, it says, let everyone be quick to hear. The Amplified Bible says, be careful, thoughtful, be a listener. So be quick to hear, slow to speak. I work on this all the time. I'm quick to speak. God's like, be slow to speak. Amplified Bible says, carefully choose your words. You know, the more we spout off, the less sugar we put on things, honestly, the more hurtful and arrogant we kind of come across. And then it says this, be slow to anger and take offense. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger and take offense. My husband is so good at this. He's one of, you know, like he's a good listener. He chooses his words wisely. He's a man, like at our marriage group, when Brad like speaks up, It's like Master Yoda, just drop the mic. He'll like say like three sentences. I'll ramble on for like 5 minutes, get to a point eventually. They don't remember anything I have to say. Brad will speak three sentences and poof, I'm like, anybody want to add to that? Nah, we're good. Jason Salmon's the same way, man. It just, when he speaks up, just why? They think before they speak. So I have to work on this all the time. I train myself to stop talking. Or I was like, Brad, tell me to stop talking. He'll give me a look on my eyes. Like, okay, I'm going to stop talking. Okay. And when people are like, you know, I say this, bringing some things to your attention, don't just be defensive. And the whole time you're not listening, you're trying to defend yourself. You ever been in one of those things where you're not listening, you're building your case in your mind where they're wrong and you're right. Oh, if someone brings something to your attention that you don't feel to be true, or you think they're wrong, you know what? Just get quiet and pray about it. And I'll say this, as a pastor, please help me on this one. You know, it's funny, I'll meet with someone and we'll talk about something going on in their life and everything's good and we pray and it's all good. And then the week after, they talk to everybody and their brother. They talk to themselves till 3 a.m. and they come back to me 2 weeks later. You know, I'm blah, 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 you're wrong. Blah, they're all offended. I was like, what just happened? Just call me the next day. You just stewed on it for 2 weeks and talked to everybody. And like, now you're all offended. Just, you know what? Call me the next day. All right. Now, I'm going to lay this, this is a story. Having a bad day or having ridiculous hormones or going through a really bad season in your life does not justify you being your worst self. Anybody have that coworker? You know, they're just going through a really hard time and they're taking it out on everybody. Well, that's unprofessional, isn't it? It's considered unprofessional. People don't respect people that take out their what, personal lives and their professional lives, okay? So don't make excuses. All right, so I'm going to share like a story, and for the sake of time, I'll go short. Years ago, I was just going through an awful season. It was just awful. Probably just 2 years straight of just pressure from every side and just betrayal, backstabs, gossip, slander, division in my family, in the church. I just was exhausted. Utterly exhausted, spiritually, physically, mentally. Anybody been through a season like that where it's just everywhere? It's at work, it's at home, it's in your family. And I'm just tired, and that makes you grumpy. Okay, so I was doing a ministry project with some close friends in ministry. They don't go to our church. And we were in this project together, and it took a lot of time and a lot of resources. And I'll be a little bit vague just because it's a small network. And we get together to do this thing, and it just goes south. Anything that could go wrong just went wrong. And I'm frustrated because a lot of time and a lot of resources went into this collaborative multi-church project to do it together. I remember when I was exhausted and tired and grumpy, and then I just started talking. I shouldn't have been talking. And I just like laid it out. I was like, I was frustrated. I was like, listen, I went into what we call business mode. Anybody ever see me in business mode? You don't want to see me in business mode. I was trained in business, okay? Like, I went to school for it. I worked in it before I went here, and I just went, all right, here's what went wrong, and this happened, this happened, this happened. I just, speaking the truth, not a lot of love in there. I was just tired and grumpy. I wanted to go home. I was just done. And honestly, like, you know, in the moment, I was just in business mode. I was just saying it like it was. You know what? This went down. I wasn't even blaming people. I was like, this stinks, this stinks, this stinks. This wasn't done well. This fell apart. This team, you know, a nice big corporate debrief. But it wasn't corporate. It was ministry, and it was with friends. And they were quiet, and I was talking. Bad combination. So anyway, I left this thing, and it just felt sad in my heart. I mean, I could feel that emotion. I was like, it just didn't feel good the way we left things. And so I came back and talked to my husband about it, talked to some wise counselors. And I was like, I know I did some, like, honestly, I felt justified. Felt justified because I was saying the truth. But it just didn't, it just felt like what? Holy Spirit was just kind of scratching at my heart. And so I went through the things, and I sat down, and I kind of prayed, and I was like, I know there's some things I need to apologize for. One, God was like, you definitely need to apologize for saying that. I was like, okay, I got that one down. And I just asked them to pray with me. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to call them, and I just want to try to make things right. But it's really good, and it wasn't to get some wise counsel, because they'll be like, you know what, Sherry, I could see you in that situation probably being a little harsh. And my husband, like, he told me. I was like, okay, yeah, that stinks. Yep, I definitely should apologize for that, and that. So I did. And it was awkward. It was not a fun meeting. I went and ate a lot of food afterwards. I was sad for like 2 days because it was, you know, I had to repent. It pointed out some areas in my life. So Ephesians 4:29 through 31, what is this? This is, you know, people talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? We probably do it more than we think, and it's not this big old religious thing. Ephesians 4:29 through 31, it says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good for building up and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Do not bring sorrow or grief. Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Or in context, it's by the way you talk to people. You know, people hyper-spiritualize grieving Holy Spirit, but in the context here, it's how you treat and talk to other people. So it says this, get rid of bitterness. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitter words. Get rid of rage and anger. It talks about this word clamor, and I had to look it up. It says perpetual animosity. just irritated with them. You have someone in your life that just drives you nuts, okay? It says resentment. Oh, well, that's getting a little close to home. Strife. Next one. Things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Having a whole meeting devoted to fault finding. That's what I did. It grieves the Holy Spirit's heart. Strife, fault finding. The next translation says harsh words and slander. Having a room full of people that we say we're Christians and it's a prayer meeting and we're holding each other accountable, but all we do in that meeting is be critical, fault find, slander, talk about someone that's not in the room. This literally grieves the Holy Spirit's heart. Translation, kids' word, you feel yucky on the inside. You ever get around Christians and say, oh, we're just going to pray about it, but they just gossiped about somebody the whole time, or they just, you know, just nitpick someone in the room the whole time. And why do you feel yucky on the inside? Because you grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a sin. It says, instead, put this away from you, along with all kinds of spitefulness and verbal abuse. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So if you feel off on the inside, go talk to someone. You probably have a blind spot, but you might not even know what you said. You just kind of just doesn't feel good between us right now. You ever just walked away from the conversation? It just doesn't feel good. You don't know why. You don't know what you said. You don't know what they said. You know, get some wise counsel. Doesn't mean go talk bad about them to 20 people. Especially if you talked to like 20 people for 2 weeks and then you finally go talk to them. What's that gossip? It's slander. Now, if you have like one or two wise counselors that are you're going to lay yourself before them and say, hey, you know, I might have said something. Will you pray for me so I can make this right? But I would say this, consider the source. It's not just anybody and everybody. You're not just venting to everyone. You're getting some people to say this, hey, I had a conversation with someone. I don't think it went well. Will you examine my life with me? I think I said something wrong. I don't know if I did. Pray for restoration. All right. So when times and emotions flare up and you can't see clearly, it is important to find wise counsel, people that you trust more than you trust yourself, that have your best interests in mind, that will see those blind spots so you can make changes before you wreck things. So how do you choose a team of wise counselors? What do you look for? Because you don't give everyone an opinion or access to your life, do you? The Bible says don't cast your pearls before your swine. You can't just tell everyone your business because it'll be weaponized against you. It'll be gossiped. It'll be slandered, right? So what do you do? By the way, if you let everyone speak into your life for wise counsel, it'll just lead to people pleasing. I found this out the hard way. Like when I first, you know, went into ministry here, I knew I didn't know a lot of stuff. So I was always asking for feedback. And then I found out people just use it as an opportunity to just machine gun and criticize. And I was like, wow. And I started considering the source of like, why am I asking their opinion when the fruit of their life is just not healthy? So I started to look for healthy wise counsel, okay? You're not going to sit in a room full of self-appointed judges that are just going to machine gun and tell you all your faults, you know. Sitting in front of the fire squad of criticism is not healthy. That's not a healthy hot seat, is it? All right? You don't just let anyone speak into your life. You're looking for what? Mature Christians that have been walking with the Lord probably even longer than you. By the way, it doesn't mean an age thing. There are people in this church that have been walking consistently with the Lord longer. They may be younger than you, but there's a consistency. There's a fruit to their lives. You know, I'd be careful, like I said, open yourself to anyone to have feedback into the vulnerable places of your life. You know, maybe you're going through some things in your marriage or things like that. And just letting anyone speak into your life can sometimes lead to just people like looking for power. They want to feel powerful and they want to feel like, you know, like they got a say and they're somebody and they're just criticize, judge, weaponize what you tell them. Finger point. You know, people like pointing out and calling out other people all the time. They're just pointing someone out. I just feel like I'm the ministry of calling people out. I just have a ministry of calling out sin. I generally find people like this like pointing the finger at other people because it takes the heat off them. The Bible says, deal with your own junk. Take the log out of your own eye. It's very interesting. People like that generally don't take feedback well. I have found that people that just, I feel like a ministry of calling out people and, you know, I'm just calling out sin and blah, 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 blah. And when you meet with them saying, hey, I just kind of sense this area in your life. oh no, nope, nope, nope. Or maybe they agree and then they come back a week later super defensive. And you just generally find out everyone else is the problem and it's not them. You ever have people like that? Who's the common denominator? Something about. All right, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. It says, Jesus warned us, beware of those who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, and that is the way that they act. Constantly tearing people apart, tearing people down. To be vulnerable and transparent, asking for feedback, I mean, that's a vulnerable place. You got to be really careful when someone asks you for feedback and things like that. You know, speak the truth in love. So where am I getting at? Do you have a group of people that you trust more than you trust yourself? Maybe start praying about it and start investing in those kind of relationships. People that you trust that want the best for you, have your best interest in mind, that they love you unconditionally. And you look at the fruit of their lives and their ministry, and number one, they are planted and flourishing in a church. Because listen, I don't trust someone that's not under any authority in their life. I've met some people that are like lone wolfers, and they just bounce from church to church to church. They're not even in one. They're a prophet to everybody else's church. They're metal weirdos. I got a ministry just calling people out. No, I'm going to look for someone. What? If you're submitted to an authority, that makes you safe. So they have some checks. So if they're a minister or someone that I believe that they're in a minister's network, an alumni network, someone that holds them accountable and so forth like that. All right, where am I going? Also, when I talk about a diversity of this group, so I have friends at other churches of different church culture. They love Jesus. They have strong character. You know, we might disagree on certain, you know, I'd say the minors and things in the Bible, but honestly, I trust their character. I trust their integrity. Man, I trust they have a strong marriage. They're people that Brad and I double date with. That diversity is good because, you know, there's something, you read about this in business called groupthink. You know what groupthink is? When you have a group of people that all kind of believe the same way, they kind of act the same way, heck, sometimes they dress the same way, and they make decisions that really is not better or healthy for people. It's what? Because it's almost like a peer pressure thing to conform to the group. Dangerous place to be. And that's where cults come from. That's where control and just really unhealthy groups come from. So it's good to have people of different groups speak into your life. All right, I want to land this plane. All right, so I want you to, at the end of this message, I really want you to start praying about this. This is not something you find overnight. Find people. Diverse group of very mature Christians, people that are walked in their faith longer, people that you trust. And there's the peer side of it, the friend side of it, and there's people that, like I said, they're older than you and wiser than you. And when you go up to someone, because some people like very large churches, you know, maybe like a 2,000 member church and everybody wants the pastor to be their accountability partner. I'm just going to say this. If there is a distant leader in your life and they don't really know you, you know, and you want them to hold you accountable, they might not really know you. So, you know, you just got to start to get to know someone. But you also need to look for people that might not already be taking on this role with a bunch of other people. So Jesus had 12, right? You know, he had people that followed, he had disciples, you know, there was 120, there was 72, and then there's like really the 12 people that he could just pour his life into and meet with regularly and disciple. So you think about this, you know, like the power outlet, what do you call them, like the power strips or whatever, I wrote it down. It's the pluggy thing. I'm a woman, okay? It's a pluggy thing. You know the thing you plug into the wall that's got like 6 different plugs in it? That's my husband. Awesome. Surge protector. So smart. Okay. So let's just say this. Jesus had 12 plugs and he was the Son of God. So you need to find someone that is not plugged into 12 different lives. It has some space. If they're already meeting with a bunch of other people, find someone there. And I will say this. If you're looking for someone, don't you worry. I know who's got some space in their lives. And I'm going to, if you need someone like that, I'll direct you. I'll give you some names and say, hey, I want you to pray about some people. And by the way, go sit with them at church. Ask them out to lunch. Go to their Bible study. Okay? Get to know them and then ask, hey, would you mentor me? you know, could you pray with me? You know, I'm going through some stuff in my marriage. Can you give me some wisdom? I'm going through some stuff at work. You know, like I want to launch my own business, and you know, you have your own business, and you've gone through this. Can you give me some wisdom and counsel? Hey, I'm going through some financial stuff. Man, I'm like really struggling getting my spouse on board with this budget. Can you give me some counsel? All right. It's important to pick someone you highly respect that will speak into your life. It's very interesting. Like I said, it's very interesting talking to some people that I say have no eyes to see and have no ears to hear. Jesus called it out all the time, religious people. They don't receive correction. I've met with some people where they want to correct everyone else. But when you come to them and say, hey, here's an area in your life. I just want you to pray about it. And, oh, no. Or like, yeah, yeah. And then a week later, no. I have found out I can't waste my time. That sounds horrible to say. But I can't change people. Holy Spirit will change someone. You can present the truth in love. But when I find out that they're always defensive, everyone else is the problem, and they come back with scriptures to justify things, I just go, at this point, I was like, hey, love you. I'm going to love you from afar. But I got some other plugs on my outlet over here. And I'm just going to kind of refocus with people that have what? Ears to hear and eyes to see. I think a spirit of religion operates through pride, where everyone else is the problem. They got it all together. They're the expert. And I'd say that. I said, okay, that's between you and Jesus at this point. Also, so my husband was one of the first areas he was a worship leader in is he was asked to be a worship leader at a small group for those that were struggling with addiction, because they just needed some musicians in there. And that's not my husband's background. We have some of that in our families, though, so a lot of compassion. And so I don't know how many years were you leading worship in that small group? 2 or 3 years? And I remember Brad telling me, he said, something that I noticed was, and he had a great time. We actually went out with a bunch of people for dinner, and one of them's a pastor right now. Him and his wife both had really intense addiction backgrounds, served faithfully in their church, and like now he's a lead pastor and doing fantastic. But Brad shared with me, he said, you know, one thing I noticed is when their accountability was only within the group where they all had the same problem, that it made it really easy to fall back into those old ways. So it's really important to have, once again, a diverse group of people of different backgrounds that are strong in the areas that we are weak in. My bridesmaids are like night and day different than me. They're generally not the people I would choose for myself. In fact, actually, a lot of them are, that's okay, that's another story, of just the opposites of my personality, and has been so good for me. But I respect them. All right, so ignoring blind spot areas in our life leads to deception, and it will wreck your life. So every driver's manual talks about blind spots, doesn't it? It says we all have them. Every car, every vehicle, Jeeps, let me tell you, those boxy Jeeps, I love them Jeeps, but big old blind spots. So what does it say? When you have a blind spot, which we all do, check your mirrors. So the Bible says this in James chapter 1:23. It talks about the importance of looking in the mirror of the Word of God every day. So when you're examining yourself, what God's Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, of dividing joint and marrow, exposing motives of the heart, check your mirrors. And it's very interesting that driver's manual, it says if you have someone else in the car, have them check your blind spots as well. Come on, you ever been driving, like trying to merge onto some like really intense traffic, 4-lane highway, going down to DC? Yeah, I check my mirrors, but if you got someone in the car, hey, check the right, I'm merging over. That's called wisdom. Many Christians think they can see everything. That is blinded by pride. We need people in our lives to say, hey, you know what? You just sense any blind spots in my life? Something that, I don't want to wreck my life. I don't want to wreck my marriage. I don't want to wreck this career opportunity. Find someone that's been walking with Jesus just a little bit longer. Maybe that has you want to launch a business, but they've been doing that a little bit longer than you. And they will help us what course correct so we don't wreck. It's very interesting. Most accidents, you're not just wrecking your car. It's really sad, especially highway, when you're going fast and hard. It's horrible when you see like a 5-6 car pile up and there are kids in the car. Because we were reckless. Because we thought we, what, didn't need to check our mirrors. Didn't need to ask someone, hey, check my blind spot. 1 Timothy 1:19. And we're gonna end here. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. You guys remember the 90s? I was born in 1981. I do remember the 90s. Do you guys remember all those preachers that fell? Remember all this? It was like every day there was a new scandal. Sleeping with your secretary was like the boring one. It was awful, like just embezzlement, just horrible things that was going on. And during the 90s, people left churches in droves with their families and never went back. I know people to this day, some say they're a Christian. Sometimes they go, at this point, if you're not reading your Bible and planning a church, you're generally getting weird, or your theology gets a little funny. I find they become universalists. But those leaders will stand before the Lord for that. I'm not there to judge them. I'm just so glad I'm not them. They took so many people down with them. And, you know, like I said, it is so good, like I said, for ministers and leaders, business owners to have what those different levels of accountability in their life, different levels of wisdom in their life, to keep what their church is healthy, to keep their work environment healthy, to keep what the government healthy. What we want accountability. We want wisdom. We want it for other people, but we don't often want it for ourselves. Holding other people, leaders, to higher standards than we hold ourselves is the very definition of offense. Offense is holding other people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. So this is my challenge to you. Pray about it. Invest in some relationships. Look for some people with some gray hair. Look for some people that have been walking with God longer than you. Look for some people that have been successful in areas that we are weak in. And say, God, how would you like me to invest in that relationship? It'll cost you some time. You know, like I said, not everybody you're going to be best friends with right away. You know, start going to their Bible study. Start sitting beside them. Change your seat at church. Go home a little early. Grab a coffee. Go talk to them. Invite them out for lunch. Go to their kids' basketball game. You know, bring your kids and invest. I have so much more, and I'll just go into it next week. We'll go into it next week. Let's just stand up and pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you. And Lord, Father, we humbly lay ourselves down, and none of us have it all together. We all have blind spots in our character, just how we do life, Lord. There are always things in our life we can do better. And Lord God, it says where people have wise counsel, there is safety. Lord, I just ask you to start pointing out people to invest in relationships with, and maybe even we're convicted in our life to get even some professional help, Lord, to go to some strong Christian professional counselors about things that we're struggling with, because God doesn't want us to struggle alone. And Lord, we repent if just our pride has kept us from being transparent and vulnerable with people. Saying, oh, I don't need to go to that Bible study. I don't need to go to I don't need to go to men's prayer. I don't need to go to women's prayer. Lord, we don't want to hurt ourselves, and we don't want to hurt other relationships or wreck our lives, Lord God. So we just repent for those areas of isolation, those areas of just not expanding to get more diverse, wise counsel in our lives, Lord God. And Lord, we're just crying out for really strong, mature Christian friends in our life. To have our back, to keep us safe, Lord. And if there's an area in our life, Lord, that we have been defensive over, where we have just, you know, built up just a wall saying they're wrong, Lord, we just open that box up and surrender it to you. Lord, search our heart, God. If there is anything unpleasing in us, Lord, if there's something that we need to make right, it's not about being right, it's about making things right, Lord, just reveal it to us. And give us the courage to make things right quickly. Lord, show us people of high integrity, high character, of just strong relationships with Jesus, Lord, to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're loved. We'll see you next week. So my title is What Bad Breath? Get a mint. Blind spots. You're loved. If